Chad is the business administrator for the BCI, the Baptist Church in Israel, throughout the country. So he's got a whole bunch of stuff going on, but we generally see him in his role here of just countless things that he's continually caring for. So we, as a congregation, we thank you, both of you. Thank you very much. Would you come, Chad, and present our speaker?
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. I have the honor of introducing Chad Hixon. I have not known Chad a long time. Chad's originally from Tennessee. Then he converted and moved to Alabama. That's where he met his wife, Christy. Christy's father was the pastor at the church that my wife and I grew up in, and her dad actually baptized my wife and I. Then they moved off in Christy's ninth grade year over to Dothan, and before that, Bridget and Christy were best friends. And believe it or not, Facebook can be a good thing sometimes. And through Facebook, they reconnected. And after reconnecting a couple of times, we've been back to the States. We've left Mobile and went to visit with them in Dothan, or just north of there, at their home church, and have had the opportunity to share with their congregation. And we're introduced to Chad and just got to meet with them a little bit. And they came on tour, have gotten to know them quite a bit, or Chad quite a bit more. And I think you're in for a treat this morning. Chad has a passion that I appreciate and strive that I could have a passion like he has also. Chad, it's been an honor to get to know you more, and ask that you come and share what God has on your heart. Thank you.
Well, I count this a great privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. It is a very interesting context, one that is different than what I normally experience in Alabama. And so we may need a translator to translate my southern English so that you may understand. But I want to teach the book of Jonah this morning. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, I hope that you do. And I would invite you to open up the book of Jonah. I taught this at my congregation. I pastor Providence Baptist Church. And so it took us 4 weeks in Alabama to get through Jonah. And I'm figuring you guys are a little quicker than we are at Alabama. So I'm hoping that we can finish up this morning the book of Jonah. Let me just give you a little key to the book of Jonah. And here it is. When you read Jonah, I would challenge you to expect the unexpected. When you read Jonah, just when you think you've got things figured out, there is a twist in the story and a turn in the story, and it takes an unexpected direction. And so it's kind of God's way of reinforcing the value of this particular passage. Let me just begin in Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And so this kind of casts the background of the story. And what you have is God's, what we might call his revelation to Jonah. And it's a revelation, more maybe an invitation for Jonah to share a message of coming judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very enticing message. It's never fun to speak on judgment. And yet God has, in this passage, made an not a suggestion, but a command. Do you know the difference? My children are still learning the difference. We have an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And One day, our 9-year-old now, she was a little bit younger. She was playing on the couch. And I remember telling her, you know, Jenna, get down. To which she promptly did what children do, especially pastor's children. She ignored everything that I said. And so I thought, well, this is an opportunity for correction. In a moment, I was across the room, gave her a little encouragement on the rear, and she turned around with this look on her face, and I'll never forget it. She said, "Oh, you were serious about that, Dad." And I just want to say, by the way, when God speaks, He is serious. That there is an obligation that we have. That we are not only to be those who hear His Word, but we are those to be engaged in obedience. So you want to know the key to Scripture and to a relationship with God. It is, in fact, our obedient submission to God. When God says something, you and I are placed under obligation by Him. And so you see this call, this invitation, this command. It is not a suggestion, but a command by God for Jonah. Now, in verse number two, we begin to see Jonah's response to this. Here we go, verse number three. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So, follow with me the storyline. You know it very, very well. And the storyline is this. There's a wicked city, Jonah, you need to go preach to. God says go, and Jonah says no, God. He says no. All right? I know this is your mission, but I have a different mission. And so Jonah laces up his running shoes and he runs in the opposite direction, away from God. And what Jonah is beginning, in fact, what Jonah is going to learn very clearly, is that when you try to run from God, you fail miserably. Now, let's just clear one thing up before we move forward so we understand what's going on. The problem in the storyline is sin. So that when you look up and you see Nineveh, you see this wicked city. This city that is far from God and His covenant. Far from obeying and submitting their lives in obedience to the Lord. Wicked city. But the issue in the book of Jonah, now follow with me very closely. The issue in the book of Jonah is not the wickedness in the pagan, but the wickedness in the prophet. Do you see that? The issue is not the sin in Nineveh. It's the sin in Jonah. And let's just bring that right down here. It's really easy for us as believers, when we see a world lost in sin, to go, oh my, look at the wickedness. I was on a church trip with a group of young people. We were taking them to an evangelistic event where they would hear the gospel and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. These were unchurched, unevangelized young people. They were kind of the leftovers and the forgotten. Their parents didn't really invest heavily in them. And so the church tried to love on them and teach them the gospel. And so I've got a van load of kids and I'm trying to look forward. And if you're looking forward, it's really hard to look back and see what's going on behind you. And so I get back to the church after this event and there's a message on the church answering machine. To whom it may concern, we were following your church van down the road when we saw a young man extend his arm out the window and then extend his middle finger to our car. It's always nice to have your church name with a middle finger sticking out there. And I'll be honest with you, my congregation was horrified and shocked. I mean, this young man in some form or fashion is representing our church. And here he is acting like this. And so it's my opportunity to remind them, we don't need to be shocked when pagan people act in pagan ways. When unbelievers act sinful, that's not a newsflash for us. The issue in the book of Jonah is not the sin out there. Can I tell you what it is? It's the sin in here. And the sin in here. You see, the book of Jonah is intensely personal. It's not the sin in the pagan. It's the sin in the prophet. It's the people of God who have the issue that the book of Jonah is directing about. And that is shocking for us. And so Jonah laces up his shoes. Instead of running for God, he runs from God. Instead of obeying and submitting to God's word, he is in fact running from God. Let's pick up in verse number 4 and you see how this story begins to progress. But the Lord. Now that's always in Scripture. When you see that, it's either good news or bad news. And for Jonah at this point, it's not good news. You see it maybe over in Ephesians chapter 2 where you see man dead in his sin and his trespass, but God who is rich in mercy. You see that intervention by God. But here, for Jonah, it's not really good news. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So you've got to get this picture, okay? A couple of things I need to back up and catch up, okay? If God is going to judge Nineveh, why does He send Jonah to tell them He's going to judge them? I mean, all God has to do is judge them and it's over, right? The reason God sends Jonah to tell Nineveh that judgment is coming is so that Nineveh, hearing the news of judgment, will turn from sin and find mercy in God. What you see here is a picture of God's mercy and compassion, even to sinful people. God cares for the pagan. That's what you see here. But guess what? Jonah does not. In fact, if I were going to kind of put this in picture form, I believe Jonah is writing Nineveh a letter that would go something like this. Dear Nineveh, go to hell. Sincerely, Jonah. You understand what's going on? God cares. But Jonah does not. He is a careless prophet in the hands of a caring God. And so you come to this text. Jonah is fleeing from his task. He is down in the belly of this ship. As the ship is being tossed and storm-tossed, the sailors are about to perish. And Jonah cares so much, what is he doing? He's asleep. So he gets prompted in verse number 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So the pagan captain comes to the prophet and he prompts the prophet, as you've been prompted this morning, "Hey, you need to wake up and pray." Is that not a rebuke? Here's God's prophet and he's prayerless, and this pagan man is prompting Jonah to pray. But you know what? Jonah doesn't give a rip about the people on the ship. He doesn't give a rip about Nineveh. Jonah doesn't care. So you see this issue beginning to unfold. Now, let me just mention one more thing before we move on in this. Jonah's rebellion leads ultimately to his ruin. Can I tell you this? Just look at me real quick. I want to tell you something. When man has a sin problem, he has a God-sized problem. And constantly, man wants and seeks to cover his sins or to run from his sin. And that is not the biblical way that you and I are to deal with the issue of sin. We are not to cover, but to confess. We are not to run from, but repent of our sin. And so here's the picture of Jonah leading from God, leading to ultimately to ruin. And so you see this in this. Verse number 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know who on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." So you see the picture as this story continues to unfold. Jonah is under divine obligation, and Jonah rebels against that divine obligation. And that rebellion leads to Jonah's ruin, okay? So the picture is that the sailors want to spare Jonah's life. They row hard to get to the shore because they, unlike Jonah, have compassion on this man. And they're rowing hard to the shore, but they can't make it. And so, 1, 2, 3, 4, heave-ho, over the rail, Jonah goes. You see the picture. Now, you've got to understand what happens, okay? That water is judgment. It's a picture of God's judgment against the sinful man. And Jonah, because of his rebellion, winds up in ruin. I just want to say this, that you understand very clearly that God takes our rebellion very seriously. When we run from God, it ultimately leads to ruin. Have people in my office countlessly. People with broken lives, broken hearts, and heavy burdens because they have run from God. And it ultimately leads to their ruin. And so you see this picture of a rebellious man leading to his own personal ruin. But I want you to know something. If you're on a tear from God this morning, if you're one of those, you've laced up your running shoes and you've turned from God and you've been running in the opposite direction, when God says this and you've rebelled, I want you to understand this one thing. Please hear me. God is compassionate towards sinners. And God is merciful towards sinners. And what you're going to see is God is unlike Jonah. Jonah may not care, but God cares. And he is merciful and he intervenes. Verse number 17. And everyone knows this part of the book of Jonah. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We all know that Jonah and the story of the fish. In fact, if you don't know anything about the Bible, if you don't know anything about Christianity or Judaism, you know the story of the fish. But Jonah is not about a big fish. Can I tell you what it's about? It's about a big God. A God who is merciful. And a God who is compassionate. A God who pursues runaways. And a God who redeems. And so you're going to see this picture of Jonah being cast into judgment and this fish swallowing up Jonah as a picture of God's mercy. God, here's the key word in verse number 17. The Lord appointed. Can I say this? That fish wasn't there by accident. It was divinely appointed. And the picture of this fish swallowing up Jonah, as it were, pictures for us a wonderful rescue of redemption. This is God being merciful to Jonah. Chapter 2 begins to show Jonah's prayer. Look at this with me very briefly. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your side, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me, and to take my life, the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pray regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah's in the fish and he's recounting the mercy of God. He's a dead man in the water, and yet God's mercy swallows him up and gives him a second chance. Now let me just ask you a question. It's rhetorical. But aren't you glad that God gives second chances to runaways? And aren't you glad that God shows mercy to people who do not deserve mercy? And I stand here as a recipient of God's mercy through the work of Jesus Christ. And I praise Him for extending His mercy and grace to one who desperately needed it, but did not deserve it at all. That's the picture that you get in the book of Jonah, a picture of redemption. And there's just one thing I want to point out here in chapter 2, and that's this. Jonah was helpless to save himself. Did you see that? Only God could reach down and rescue and redeem Jonah. Can I tell you, congregation, that is the gospel. Christy and I, my wife, had been married a short time. We moved from Alabama, and I reconverted back to Tennessee. And we did something we had never done before. We moved in with my parents. That will sanctify you, I want you to know. Living with your parents to sanctify you. We were living here with my parents. Next door was a house, and they had this lovely, I think he was about a 5-foot-tall German shepherd. And he made it his primary occupation to hate me. And every time I would try to go out to my car, this German shepherd would He would intimidate me the best he could. One cold December morning, I go to get in my car to go to work, and I remember hearing a splashing sound from the house next door, which is very interesting. We don't generally swim in Tennessee in December. I turned to look, and I found this German Shepherd had fallen into their swimming pool, and he couldn't get out. And you know the rest of the story. I got in my car and drove away, right? I went over there. I thought long and hard about it, but I went over there. And he's cold. He's been obviously entangled in the cover that they had on it, and he's helpless. And his only hope is the guy he hates. And I did and extended to that dog what he did not deserve. And I pulled him out. And you know what? He never barked at me again. His whole perspective in me changed. And I want you to know that when you talk about redemption, you talk about a people who do not deserve God's mercy, but when we experience the mercy of God, does it not radically change our perspective? And here's Jonah, and he's praising God in the belly of the fish. Can you imagine? Just go there for a minute. I don't know if you've ever been uncomfortable, but I'm sure that this is not a comfortable place to be. I can imagine Tom Brokaw down there. We're here to interview a Hebrew prophet, Jonah. Jonah, how's the living conditions down here? And it's smelly and it's wet and it's cold. And you know what I think Jonah might say in that moment? He would say, I'm doing better than I deserve. Because God had extended mercy to him. That's the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. God wrought a work of salvation. Now here's the question before we move on to chapter 3. Why did God save Jonah? Well, I can answer that with two things. Number one, God is compassionate. That's who He is. And number two, God had bigger plans. In saving and showing mercy to Jonah, you know what He was doing? He was saving and showing mercy to Nineveh. The gospel didn't stop with Jonah alone. It was intended to go beyond Jonah. Listen to me. Week by week, I look at people who profess Jesus as Savior and Lord. And they've got their proverbial ticket to heaven. And many of them forget that God was doing more in His work of redemption than just keeping them out of hell. He was, by extending mercy to them, desiring to extend mercy through them. Can I tell you that that is true right here? When God in His mercy extended mercy to you through Jesus, He was intending to extend mercy through you to others who are in desperate need of mercy. Here's the story in verse number 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. Does that sound familiar? Chapter 1, Jonah resigns. And guess what? God sends His resignation letter back. Okay? Jonah says, No, God. And God says, Oh, yes. I don't know, but I'm thinking at this point, if I'm Jonah, this job is not optional. God, I get the message. You want me to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah finds himself in Nineveh, and he goes through the land, that pagan land, preaching the message of judgment. Look at chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now let's just bring this under one word, and it's called revolution. In your country, like my country, there is a prominent topic always, and that is politics. Somebody gets elected and one group's happy and another group's mad, and that changes about every 4 years or so, and the other group's happy and the other group's mad. And I am amazed at how many believers put their hope in whoever is in the government as their hope for the future. Can I tell you that what my country needs is what your country needs is not political reform, but gospel revolution. Do you understand what happens to this pagan place? They hear the message, they believe what God says, and they respond to God in a radical way. The king issues a decree, everyone must repent. Put on sackcloth and ashes. And it goes to such an extent that even the animals are clothed in sackcloth and ashes. You know you've been effective as a prophet when you're walking down the street and you see cows in sackcloth. I mean, that's just amazing to me. I have this vision of this wonderful work of God. It is incredible. Can I tell you what God has done? He's radically changed this place. Radically changed their course. He's rescued them and redeemed them and changed them in a radical, fundamental way. And I want you to hear this. What is the key to this? Is repentance. These rebels repented. And that is the story, both in Old and New Testament. What does God require of us? That we turn from our sin and to Him. Specifically, as we know, you turn from our sins and reorient ourselves to Christ for mercy and grace. And listen, when you repent, God will relent. That's what he says here. Verse number 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that they had said, that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God was merciful. God is merciful to repenting sinners. And you're sitting here this morning in this context, and you've said, "I'm so far from God. I've wandered away. I've been a rebel. I've put on those shoes and I've run from God, not for God, not to God." And I want to tell you something. No matter where you are or what you've done, if you will turn from your sin and you will entrust your life to that of Christ, God will have mercy on you and God will redeem you. Is this not great news? This is wonderful news for everyone except for Jonah. Okay? Look at chapter 4. Expect the unexpected when you study Jonah. Chapter number 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Is that strange? I was a young pastor. I know you think I still am, and I am. But I was a younger pastor then, and I gave one of those sermons, you know, just the sermon that would move the masses. And I prepared myself, small congregation, but I prepared myself for people just to pile down the aisle, you know. And as I finished up, it was one of those sermons I say in America that Billy Graham would have gotten saved on. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just one of those kinds of sermons. And as I stood down and waited for the masses to come, a little boy got up. I said, well, okay, Lord, one responding, that's great. And he stretched out his hand. I thought, I praise you, Lord. And into my hand, he dropped a nickel and he said, preacher, I forgot to put this in the offering plate. And the air went out of the balloon. I long to see a move of God like this. I would long. If this ever happens to me, you're going to find me on the cover of Christianity Today. That guy, that preacher. And Jonah, instead of praising God, is pouting. Why? Because he doesn't care about Nineveh. He doesn't want God to be merciful to those people over there. He doesn't want God to be compassionate. He wants God to judge them. You see the difference between God and His prophet, don't you? God is merciful to repenting sinners. But Jonah is a man without mercy. And so he's pouting and he's mad and he prays. And this is one of those prayers that he prays. Listen to it. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made a haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You see Jonah's issue here? If you're not going to wipe them out, take me out, Lord. Now there's a Christian attitude for you. Oh. Let me ask you a question. In your life, do you ever see the heart of God and take a look at your own heart and find the distance between those two? And that's what you see in Jonah. His heart was so far from God. I'll never forget, every once in a while, God just holds up a mirror in your life and reminds you of your own wickedness and your rebellion, your fallenness. Sitting in my office preparing to preach the word, a little girl, 6-7 years old, lives in our community. Parents don't give a rip about her. Wanders into my office about 8:00 on a Sunday morning. Our service is at 11:00, and I'm just trying to go over my notes to preach. I'm going to deliver up God's word. And she's there bothering me. And I'm supposed to be ministering God's word, and she's getting in my way. And I've got my Mountain Dew, which you don't have in this blessed country. And I thought it was the promised land, but I've got my Mountain Dew and my biscuit in hand, and I'm consuming these things. And she looks at my biscuit and she says, I'm hungry. Can I have your biscuit? No, and go away. And I sent her away. I sent her away. She no more got out the door than the Spirit of God just poked my heart. God held up a mirror and says, you think you're serving me? Look at your heart. Got in my car, went to the store, got her a biscuit, and I repented. And I just realized how easy it is to become Jonah. How easy it is to point our finger at the sin in the pagan and forget that sin is in here. And sin is in here. And so often our heart is so far from who God is and where God is. And Jonah's pouting, and God begins to ask Jonah a question. Do you do well to be angry? Verse number 4 says. Jonah went out of the city. Here he is. And let's just finish up. I know it's late. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now, so you get the picture. Jonah's going out in hopes that God would still send judgment on this wicked city. And he's out and he's waiting. In verse number 6, you see God's sovereignty in this. God appointed the fish earlier in chapter 1. He appointed the wind in chapter 1. Verse number 6, you're going to see God at work again. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Verse number 8. Let's just stop there and make a couple of comments. Do you see where Jonah is? You know what Jonah cares about? Well, we've established one thing. He doesn't care about Nineveh. He doesn't care about the people on the ship. You know what he cares about? He cares about his own comfort. You put a plant over him to shade him and shelter him, and he's happy. But when God takes that comfort away from him, Jonah's pouting once again. He cares about himself. Is that a problem for us? I want you to know, you may not love me, but I love me. You ever pick up the paper and you read that I have taken my own life? You don't believe it. You go look for the guy who did it. I love me. In fact, that's one of my biggest problems. It's in the human DNA. It's the reason I didn't give that girl that biscuit when she asked for it. And it's so many reasons for why I have done so many things that are anti all that God wants us to be. So many times our problem, our biggest problem, is ourselves. Jonah loves himself. He just doesn't care about everybody else. And it's so convicting when you read that. And God is trying to point that out. And God is showing Jonah and teaching Jonah. And so you see this culminating in this object lesson that God shows him. Verse number 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do. Well, to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, as also much cattle?" Jonah, have you ever thought of anybody other than yourself? I close with this, and I just want you to think about it. My church was in a crossroads. We were in a building program, and we had an old building that we had to do something with. And there were two opinions in the church. You either loved this old building or you loathed this building. And I'm right in between them, okay? And so we're trying to wrestle through this old building. What are we going to do with it? And what I found for both groups in this process is that our focus was on either the new or the old. And we were centered on our comfort and the things that we had, but we had lost sight of God's mission and message for His people. that we were supposed to love and care and embrace folks. We were Jonah, seeking our own comfort and missing God's program and plan. Will you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you to reflect on a couple of things. And I'm going to pray and then turn it over to you guys. But I want to ask you to reflect on one thing. Are you running for God or are you running from God? Have you experienced God's great mercy in your life, rescuing you from what you deserve? Have you found God's mercy by turning from your sin and turning to Jesus Christ? And do you love yourself more than your neighbor? Oh, Father, Father in heaven, I am Jonah. I find in me too much of the prophet. The shocking reality of this book, God, is not the sin out there, it's the sin in here. May you convict us. And may you call us to be different, to carry your grace and your mercy forward to the nations. I pray for this group of believers that your great mercy and grace may flow through them to others. And I thank you for their testimony and witness to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.